Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning and welcome to Contending for Truth Radio. This is Ladies Bible Class. We're sitting around the table this morning. We're going to continue our study in Joshua. We're going to complete Joshua today. We're going to start, though, with something that he handed me from the power for today. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. And that's in Psalms chapter 24 and verse 5. On any given day, you can find multiple blessings that continually outweigh the problem. God can even make the problems a blessing. I thank God that I can see, read, and write this. I am thankful for the phone call of a friend, for the soup cooking in the kitchen, and filling the house with comfortable smells. I see out my window a neighbor talking, taking a walk with his seeing eye dog. I'm thankful for his dog. I am thankful I can breathe the clean, refreshing air in our town. No pollution. I love to sit on my porch swing and look at the fleecy white clouds on a summer day. They remind me of Jesus returning in the clouds to claim his own. I watch my trees clap their hands, and it blesses me, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 12. All these things seem like simple things, but my problems diminish and grow extraordinarily small when I enjoy my blessings. Remember your blessings. And that's from Joan Clayton out in Portales, New Mexico. You know, Joan does something that I do often, and that's just start listing all the things. The refrigerator, the water that comes out of the tap. And Betty's got special water. She got water that comes out of the tap, cold and hot from the hot water heater, and then she got this other water that's instant hot. And then there's another sink over here. You got two sinks in the kitchen. The tile floor. What would happen if we took out your tile floor and just let you have a dirt floor? That would be a lot of hassle, wouldn't it?
You know what?
And the coffee maker with the timer on it. The soda can that you just pop the lid and it's there. The bottled water. Paper plates. Nice. Paper plates. If we didn't have paper plates, we'd have to do a lot of dishwashing, wouldn't we?
Yes, we would.
Paper plates and paper towels. I love to just start counting blessings and start looking around at all the things that we don't think about on a regular basis as being blessings. Because really the point of what Joan's saying here is the more you look at your blessings, the less you're going to see how terrible life is. You know, we're going to be looking at Joshua this morning. And Joshua, we're about ready to end in the great big party. In fact, I got a verse in my Bible, and I've got balloons around it. We'll understand that when we get there. About, we've been following the Israelites. They've been traveling. They've been wandering in the wilderness. They've come into the land. They've been conquering the land. They've been having fights. God promised them that he would bless them when they obeyed him, and they would curse them when they did not. And they're going to have so many blessings, and one of the blessings they're going to have is cucumbers. Remember while they were in the wilderness, one of the things he complained about is they didn't have any cucumbers. God was providing them with bread and meat every day. He was providing them with the quail and the manna. They had plenty of substance. You could do a lot of things with the manna. They were fed well, but they didn't have all kinds of luxurious items to eat. But so they complained and complained and complained. And now that they've entered the land and they're going to live in the land, they're going to settle in the land and own the land, they're going to have their land living in the land of milk and honey. And it's really an interesting concept to look at. Now they're finally going to get their cucumbers. But what's going to happen after they get the cucumbers? They are going to have so many things now that they're going to kind of forget who gave them to them. And as we exit the story of Joshua and enter the story of the judges, we're going to find out that they failed to count their blessings. They failed to remember that God was the one that provided all these wonderful things for them. You know, something so simple as a legal pad. Betty's got a yellow legal pad here, a new one, actually. It looks like you got it at Target. It's got the little Target symbol on there. Very nice. There was a time not over 150 years ago where somebody had something like this. It would have been a luxury item. In the schools, they were lucky to have a slate and a piece of chalk. Now when you go to school, there's all kinds of stuff. There's so much stuff that they throw stuff away. Count your many blessings. We started out with how great thou art. We're going to finish with count your many blessings because that's what I want us to really look at this morning. Joshua has taken the people. He's taken the reins from Moses. And over the last couple of weeks, we weren't here last week. We were on the road last week, and we're not able to be here. Had a great trip to Southern California. But as we followed through the story of Joshua, we found some great, great stories. We found a whole bunch of the portrait of Christ, his word, and the church in the beginning of the book of Joshua. We remember when we go back to Moses leading Mount Sinai, The first thing they did was go in and spy out the land. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can do this, we can do this. And the other 10 spies said, no, we can't, no, we can't. So God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Came, they wandered, Moses died. Joshua takes over, and Joshua sends 2 spies. The 2 spies end up in Jericho and a harlot. The worst of the worst, a sinner of all sinners, takes them in and hides them. She tells those spies, do me a favor. Save me and my family. We know what's coming. We understand the reputation that Israel has. We understand the reputation that God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has. So the spies said this. They said, if you will stay in the house, if you will hang the scarlet thread from the window, if you will not go out the door, and you will bring your family and stay in the house, you will be saved from the destruction of Jericho. The most dangerous place anybody could ask anybody in the upcoming hours of Jericho to be was on the wall. Because they're going to march around they're going to march around 6 days, once a day, and then on the 7th day they're going to march around 7 times, and then what's going to happen, Sid, Anna, Amelia? What's going to fall? Okay, so we've come to a dilemma. Why would they ask Rahab and her family to stay on the wall? They asked her to stay in the most dangerous part. Why didn't they say, leave the town because we're going to destroy it? Why didn't they say, go to the middle of the city? Why didn't they say, go hide underneath the doorway? Why didn't they say, go dig a hole and hide underneath the city? Why did they tell them to stay in the most dangerous place? They're asking them to stay where the walls are going to fall. What if I asked you to go stand out in the middle of I-5 in downtown L.A.? That'd be a dumb place to ask for me to ask you to stand, wouldn't it? It'd be a whole lot safer to stand on the parking lot, on the sidewalk, wouldn't it? Still not the safest place in the whole wide world, but a whole lot safer than the middle of I-5 as it's running in that crazy part where my uncle always says, this is the part I don't like. Everybody be quiet because I navigate through this downtown. The spies told her it was God's will that she and her family remain in the house on that wall. You know, that's because God was going to save Rahab. He was going to save her family. And through that salvation, he was going to show his might and his power. So they came in and they destroyed Jericho. They destroyed the city of Ai. They conquered the north. They conquered the south. And now as we come to chapter 12, we are going to come and the kings and the work. Thank you. As we come to chapter 12, we are going to start allocating the land. We go back to chapter 11 and verse 15. It says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had said and commanded Moses. And some of this we're going to skip. As we're going to jump into chapter 12, we're going to skip some stuff. We're not going to read straight through. There's a lot of information here. Some of it's pertinent. Some of it's not. Some of it's extra. As you're reading a book, sometimes we have an appendix. Sometimes you have different little footnotes and things. Some of these things are footnotes to the story. There's a lot of stuff that's in here that over the next few chapters until we get to Joshua's farewell address and the end of the story, where they're just telling us on the map what they conquered, where they lived, and where they inhabited. Chapter 12 is a review. It gives a review of the kings that were conquered by Moses. Remember, as they left the wanderings and traveled around through the land of Moab and Midian, up towards the land of Canaan, they fought with these other nations, Og and Sihon. Moses dies. Joshua takes over. And the second half of that chapter tells the different people that they fought. We're going to pass that up. Chapter 13, we come to the division. And now Joshua, in verse 1, was old and advanced in years. Sound familiar? Just like your uncle. Old and advanced in years. Oh! And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Okay. Here's Joshua. He already realizes he's old. And of all anybody that could say anything, God himself says, Joshua, you're old and advanced in years. Can you see Joshua going, thanks for reminding me. Mm-hmm. And there remains very much land to be possessed. You're not done yet, Joshua. This is the land that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines. Now that's interesting because in Sunday morning we're right now we're in the middle of King David. Excuse me. One of the things that we've noticed as we go through the Old Testament, one of the groups that they're never going to ever really, really fully conquer is going to be the Philistines. Basically, the land, if you were looked at the map today, the kind of the area of the northern Gaza Strip and a little north of that, they're never going to fully conquer them. And all of that is the Geshurites from Shiloh, Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, and so on and so forth. God tells Joshua, you've come in, you've almost accomplished the task, you've done what I've asked, but there are just these groups that are left, and you need to go in, and you need to conquer them. Coming down to verse 6. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Meshurah and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Uh-oh, we got a problem here. Somebody made a mistake. Nine tribes. How many tribes are there supposed to be? They're supposed to be 12 tribes, but we're missing some things. We're missing some things. Number one, the Levites. The Levites are going to inherit not land. What are they going to inherit? You remember, Sedana? They're going to inherit the priesthood. They're not going to take physical land, Dan and Asher and Gad and Reuben and Manasseh. All of the brothers, they're going to inherit different spots. But the Levites, the tribe of Levi, they are going to, through Aaron, inherit the priesthood. Now, also, as missing in here, is the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben, and as this said, the other half of the half-tribe of Manasseh. Where are they going to live? On the other side of the Jordan River. Remember when we went into the Jordan, when they went through to the other side, they asked Joshua, can we have this land over here? Now, I happen to think that was a great big mistake on their part. I think that they should have all gone over there to the other side. But now we're just breaking up nine tribes. We're minus Gad, we're minus Reuben, and we're minus half of the tribe of Manasseh. Remember, Manasseh and Ephraim were Joseph's two sons. Joseph did not inherit land. We don't have the land of Joseph. Joseph's two sons inherited, which brings us back up to 12 because we pull out the Levites. So that's why that says for nine. The land was divided on the east of the Jordan, like we just said, with Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's going to take us through chapter 13, the land of Reuben, the land of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, all the way down in that direction. Then chapter 14, the land is divided on the west side of Jordan. Joshua is now going to divide the land, and Caleb is going to inherit Hebron. That's the first thing that's going to happen that's a little bit different. Now, remember, if we're looking through, we've got Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that came back, and said, we can do this. And the other 10 spies said, they can't do this. They make us look like grasshoppers. They're going to squish us like bugs. And God folded his arms, and he shook his head, and he went, okay, that's fine. You can wander around for 40 years now until all of you die off. Since nobody seems to think you can go into the land, well, then that's fine. I will not take you into the land. We'll let your children go into the land. Joshua inherits the leadership of Israel. But what about poor Caleb? Caleb's always been one of my favorite characters because as you study through the Old Testament and try and find stuff about him, everything about him is good, but there's just not much in there. But we know that he had to be a really, really fine man. And instead of just leaving Caleb alone, when we come to chapter verse 6 of chapter 14, we find out that Caleb is going to inherit Hebron. Now, Hebron is going to be a major city in Old Testament history. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen in Hebron. We're going to jump down to, we'll start reading in verse 6. And the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know, the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Well, that's important, isn't it? You know, what if this had happened? What if Caleb came back, and in his heart he believed God could do it, but because of peer pressure, he went, oh, yeah, they're right. No, we can't do this. His actions and his heart wouldn't have mixed, right? But Caleb came back, and he told the people what was in his heart. What he truly, truly felt. And his heart was a combination of some things. His heart was a part of what he had seen, and he mixed that together with what he knew about God. And he looked, and as he looked out and he saw the land and he saw the people they were going to conquer, he says, yeah, this is probably not going to be the easiest thing in the whole wide world, but that's all right because God's going to take care of us. Caleb was a hurdle jumper, wasn't he? Caleb looked at his hurdle, knew God was going to help him jump that hurdle, and said, we can do it. That was what was in Caleb's heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who we went up with, I'm sorry, let me read that again. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Uh-oh, now here's the heart of the people. And what are the other spies, the 10 spies, doing to the hearts of the other people? Scaring the living daylights out of them. Scaring the living daylights out of them. Sit in them. When you were 3 years old, what if I spent my time telling you, you'll never learn to swim? You'll never learn to swim. You can't do it. You're going to drown. It'll never work. Stay away from that water. You'll never learn to swim. You'll never learn to swim. Would you be able to swim today? Nope. That wasn't what I told you, was it? I told you over and over and over again, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. This is a picture. Caleb is recounting a picture of two kinds of people. The kind of people that say you can do it and the kind of people that say, no, don't go in there. It's going to be dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. But I, Caleb says, holy, holy, I mean the whole thing, followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 40 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am, this day, 85 years old. A little younger than Papa Willis was. An old man. Still going, And he is now going to receive his blessing. That is because he has faith. Caleb says, as yet, I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. All right, there's something else that doesn't make sense. Here's the old man, right? He's old, older than uncle, by a lot, by 40 years older than uncle, almost twice my age. And Caleb's getting the land, and what does he ask for? A mountain. That doesn't make sense. Now, Betty, if you and John, if God says you can have the land, would you take a mountain or would you take someplace flat? It's important to understand here that that's exactly what Caleb did. See, Caleb was still not afraid of jumping hurdles. He's an old man. What do you want to do going up and down the mountain? He asked for a mountain. Give me this day this mountain of which the Lord spoke of in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. Anakim is the big people. At different times in this world, you've got smaller people and larger people. Different nationalities even can have smaller people and larger people. These people were large. These are the same giants that the other 10 spies said, well, they're going to squish us like bugs. So now Caleb asked for two things. He's asking for the mountain. Well, an old man, he's got to go up and down the mountain. Now, he's got to be walking around on the mountain, up and down. He's going to get all wore out. His back's going to hurt. And on top of that, that's where those giants are that everybody else said they're going to squish us like bugs. Caleb, at 85 years old, is still not afraid. Caleb, at 85 years old, is still got the faith in God that he had 40 years ago. How the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Caleb's not getting ready for retirement, is he? He's still fighting. Still fighting. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath-Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. You know, that's more really that we just found out more about the personality of Caleb than we find anywhere else in the Bible. And he is a great lead-in. You know, when we come to the New Testament, we come to John the Baptist and Christ, and John the Baptist prepares the way for Christ. In the Old Testament here, we've got Joshua and Caleb. And you know, Joshua is going to get ready here in a few chapters, and we're going to skip some more. This is mapping out the land. We're going to get there rather quickly. But Joshua, in his farewell address, he's going to give one of the greatest power positive speaking messages ever given. And Caleb's kind of leading into that, isn't he? Because Caleb's doing the exact same thing. Caleb is giving the message across to us and to the people and to God. He's agreeing with God that no problem, I can do it. Whatever you put in front of me, God, I can do it. It doesn't matter if it's a mountain. It doesn't matter if it's the land of the giants. It doesn't matter if I'm 85 years old. I can do it. I can do it just the same at 85 as I could 40 years ago, God. If it's your will, I am ready to go. Caleb was allergic to excuses, wasn't he? We remember when Moses met at the burning bush, And what did he do? He made all kinds of excuses. But no, God, I stutter. I can't do this. Not so with Caleb. One of the great, great men. I wish we had more about Caleb. And there's a little bit more than that to the Old Testament about Caleb, but that's the bulk. And I cannot wait someday to ask Caleb himself to tell some of the great stories that he saw. So chapter 15, the land of Judah is divided up. Of course, Caleb at the end is given the cities of Hebron and Debir. This part right here is going to be paralleled in the first part of Judges. So when we get there, we will cover it again. The cities, and we're just going to skip down through chapter 16, Ephraim and Manasseh, Moreland, so on and so forth. Chapter 17, chapter 18. During chapter 17, they're going to move the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh. Okay. Remember, Gilgal was just right on the other side of the Jordan River, between the Jordan River and Jericho. It was where they set up camp for the main base as things went in, and they went in and conquered Jericho, conquered Ai, conquered the north, conquered the south. Now they're moving the tabernacle, and they're going to set up a little bit more permanent, little kind of capital place. In chapter 18, the rest of the land gets divided, the land of Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, in chapter 19, Asher, Naphtali, Dan. And then at the end of chapter 19, Joshua, he receives his inheritance. And God gives him some cities. God gives him some land. And so then at the end of chapter 19, it says, so they made an end of dividing the country. And then in chapter 20, we come to the cities of refuge. And we've talked about these before. The cities of refuge were places where you could go to for refuge. You know, the laws that God laid down in the law of Moses, as we've said before, covered different things. Some of them were laws on how to worship God and how to maintain salvation. Some of them were laws that were health laws. Some of those were laws were civic laws or societal laws. One of the laws that were in there was you could not murder people. But occasionally, you know, just things happen where you accidentally kill somebody. It's happened before. Our country just went through a great case of the Zimmerman case where somebody didn't really necessarily mean to kill somebody. So God's going to set up the cities of refuge in chapter 20. Kadesh, Shechem, Bezer, Ramah, Golan, and Hebron. These six cities are going to be places where if you accidentally killed someone and you didn't do it on purpose, and you could run and you could go to one of these cities and get refuge until the whole thing was worked out. And then in chapter 21, the Levites, they are going to remain there. They are going to receive their cities. Now, this is going to become really important as we enter the period of the divided kingdom. Because as Rehoboam and Jeroboam take both the north and the south of Israel, and it divides into two places, we are going to find out that Israel, the first thing Rehoboam is going to do is, I'm sorry, Jeroboam is going to do is he's going to say anybody can be a priest. And we're going to find the Levites leaving these cities in the north and rushing south. Be deserted. So that happens in chapter 21, and you can go through there and read just the different cities that were given to the Levites, the priesthood. It's going to be very, very important. You know, we skipped the book of Leviticus, but if you want to go back and find out more about the high priest and the priests and the Levitical tribe, you can read the book of Leviticus, find out that kind of information. So that happens in chapter 21. They divide up and they give the land. And at the end of chapter 21, in verses 43, 44, and 45, I got balloons and musical notes and stars, and the whole thing is all circled. Because woohoo, we finally got there. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, where we started with four great promises. What are those promises, Millie Millie?
Land, great nation, and all the world will be blessed.
Very good. And the first one was land, right? And we find that in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 7. In verse 1, it's first, and then he goes into more in verse 7. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, into your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And then in verse 7 he says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he built there an altar to the Lord. So Abraham, he leaves, he travels, he's a sojourner in the land, he goes down to Egypt, he does some lying, he comes back, he settles in the land, he has Isaac, Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau, Jacob has 12 sons, God changes his name to Israel, he has 12 sons, and one of those sons, Joseph, ends up being sold into slavery in Egypt. He becomes the second most high in command of all Egypt after a long little history of some messes that other people put him into. And then he's in charge of the food, and his family's back up in Israel. They're in a famine. And so Jacob says, go down and get some food. And they go down, and they don't realize it's Joseph. The funniest story in the whole Bible is when Joseph teases his brothers. God, love that. And then finally Joseph says, I am Joseph, your brother. Bring the family down here into Egypt. And after a few generations, they ended up as slaves in Egypt. God says, Moses, let my people go. They left. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. They come to Jericho. And now, a promise has been fulfilled. They have the land. Read in verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn, all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing that the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And so I do. I've got balloons. It's the big celebration. Finally, after being promised the land to Abraham many, many hundreds of years later, finally now God is saying, got the land. The land is yours. And it's going to be downhill all the rest of the way. It's interesting to note. He says, the house. He says, the Lord gave them rest all around. This is part of the portrait that God's painting. In the New Testament, you know, we're going to refer to Canaan as the place of rest. We're going to learn to heaven as the place of rest. The church is going to be a place of rest. How is the church a place of rest? We're not pulled out of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. But when we're in the church, we have a better way of dealing with our problems. So we rest a little easier, don't we? A place of rest. He's painting a picture here. And finally, we've got the land. After that, then comes to chapter 22, and we'll read some of this. We won't read the whole thing. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brother these many days up to this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tent and go to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But, up there's that word, but. Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went away to their tents. You know, that's God's message all the way through, isn't it? Let's read that one more time. And I want us to not apply this to Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I want this to apply to us. Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Now, of course, we don't follow the law of Moses today. We follow the New Testament. We follow the new will. But in many areas, that's exactly parallel to the same thing. We're still not only are we not supposed to murder, we're not even supposed to hate each other. We're not supposed to hate our friends. We're not supposed to hate our families. We're not supposed to hate our enemies. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments with all your heart and with all your soul. When we do that, we find a better life. And they built an altar by the Jordan, and we go on, and we're not going to read that whole bit. There's a lot of different, again, back to the map, so on and so forth. And we're going to skip that. We're going to come to Joshua's farewell address. When we come to chapter 23, we have skipped some time. They've been living in the land for a while. Joshua has gotten a little bit older, and he's come to the time of his death. And we don't really have, between verse 34 of chapter 22 and verse 1 of chapter 23, there's a lot of things that have probably happened. There's been some children that were born. There were some people that died. There were people living their lives, and they were continuing to do the things that they were doing. They were continuing to do the things that they've been doing living in the land, and I'm sure there were times when God was happy, and sure there were times when God was sad, and they continued to have to sacrifice and worship at the tabernacle and gather. And then we come to chapter 23 and chapter 24, and mark those chapters. Don't ever forget those chapters. They're two of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. They are the farewell address and the covenant that Joshua makes with the people and makes with God. And Joshua, now it's come to his time to die. And he's giving the farewell to these people. And we see this happen from time to time. We see that when Moses was getting ready to die, he at the end of Deuteronomy, gave some closing remarks to all of the tribes. When Jacob's ready to die, he gives some closing remarks to his sons. When Isaac is ready to die, he gives some closing remarks to his sons. Joshua is getting ready to no longer lead Israel. In verse 1. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua was old and well advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old. Sound familiar? I am old. I am old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. You shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that was written in the book of the law of Moses. Sounds different than that preacher we heard Sunday morning, huh? That's a story I'll tell you guys later. Lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, number one, nor cause anyone to swear by them, number two. You shall not serve them, number three. You shall not bow down to them, number four. But you shall, he says, you cannot do those four things, but here's what you shall do. Hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. What does hold fast mean? Sit on it. If you and I were standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you started to slip, how fast would I grab you? Very. And I would hold you tight. In fact, we'll probably end up in the next few months going to the Grand Canyon. And I guarantee you, if you even start to get close to that edge, it's only going to be because your uncle has got you tied down by a chain to the ground. Hold fast. Not because I think you're going to fall, but because I don't want you to fall no matter what. I don't want to take any chances. Hold fast. Hold tight. Don't let go, Joshua's telling the people. Be strong and courageous. Don't serve these guys. Don't bow down to them. Don't pray to them. Don't look at them. Don't touch them. Sound familiar? But hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. You keep holding fast to God, you keep winning. Holding fast to God, keep winning. One man of you shall chase 1,000. Now, the population of Springs of, 2,200? And that's just, we're not incorporated, but wherever the lines are. And that doesn't include all the people that live up the hill and up the other hill and down here and around. It doesn't include John and Betty, does it? It doesn't include you and all these people out here. So maybe 1,000 up there.
1,000 up there? At least.
Just for Springville. Just for Springville. Inside of Springville. So one person will chase 1,000. So sit in it. As we go back through town, I'll let you out, and you can chase everybody else out of town with a stick. All of them. Serious. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised. You know, when we come, and I want us to, we're going to stop right there for a second. We're going to go Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is very important. These two things go together. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to jump out some verses. And Paul in Romans has laid out the foundational plan of salvation. He's come to chapter 8, and he's talking to those that have found Christianity. They found salvation. And he's giving them the beginnings of how do you handle your problems. And he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purposes. And then in chapter 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? And then down in verse 37, he says, yes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, you know, if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 22, I believe I want chapter 22. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We come to the story of David and Goliath. And in verse 45, 46, and 47, David says this, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin. I come against you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel with whom you defied. And this day I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head, and I will feed your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And on this day, the Philistine army will know that there is a God in Israel. So take that, Goliath. He was more than a conqueror, wasn't he? What does it mean to be more than conquerors? What does it mean for God, for Joshua, speaking from the message of God, but for him to say, no one has been able to stand you from this day. Hold fast to the Lord. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations back in Joshua. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised. The message here is so simple, and it's so plain, and it's a message that if everybody in the world would understand it, we would have such a wonderful place on this earth. And it's all about jumping hurdles. It's all about jumping hurdles. You see, we are more than conquerors. As we walk through this life, we know, no matter what, and Gene and Betty and I know better than you guys know, but you're going to see this come true as time goes on. No matter how good you are, no matter how nice you are, no matter how sweet you are, you're going to have hurdles. No matter how much money you have, no matter how smart you are, no matter how stupid you are, no matter how tall you are, how short you are, you're going to have hurdles. And the message here from God is, God's going to help. The message to the people of Israel is, God's been fighting the battle for you. All you had to do was do what you were told. The message in the book of Romans, from Paul to the church in Rome, you are more than conquerors from him who loved us. In other words, the battle's already won. When David went up against Goliath, he picked up 5 stones. Why did he pick up 5 stones? Because as we go through Chronicles, we find out that Goliath had 4 brothers. It wasn't because David thought he was going to miss on the first shot. It wasn't because David thought he was going to have to put a lot of effort out into this. God, David told us in 17, in 43, 44, and 45, I already know this fight is over, buddy. He was telling Goliath, it's already over. We may not have started the battle, but the battle is only going to end one way. It is not up to you. It is not up to me. It is up to God, and it's over with. That's faith. And that's what Joshua is going to, that is the foundation of what Joshua is saying here to the Israelites. He's saying, the battle is God's. He's going to take care of you. He's going to do you well if you will just trust him. And you have to trust him when it makes sense, and you have to trust him when it doesn't make sense. You have to trust him when it's what you want. You have to trust him when it's what you don't want. You just have to trust him, because in the end, the battle is yours. Today, the battle is against Satan. Today, the battle isn't Goliath. Satan is our Goliath. Satan is our Amalekites and Hittites and Hivites and Jebusites and Canaanites and Moabites and Midianites and Philistines. As we turn a few pages, we're going to run into the Midianites, and they're going to be an awful people. They're going to take, and just as the Israelites are just starting to grow their crops, and they're just going to dig them all up just out of meanness. And the babies, they're going to kill the babies. They're going to kill the animals. They're going to take away all the food. They're not going to have any food. Today, our battle is against Satan, and the battle has already been won. The sacrifice has already been made. And it's a matter of how we jump those hurdles. Because God says, the battle's won. Just jump. Just jump. Do your best. Give it everything you got. The message has not changed. Therefore, in verse 11, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of those nations, then these that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them and they you know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they will be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord God has given you. Now, God, Joshua is changing the message here. He's been saying everything's positive. You just do it, just do it, just do it. And now he's saying, maybe you don't. You've got these enemies out here. You've got Satan out there. If you want to participate in that, if you want to play in it, you want to dabble in it, then the promises all go away. God's not going to help you through it. And that's the picture of today. That's the picture of Romans. That's the picture of David. You see, David had an opportunity at the point when he was fighting Goliath. He could have walked up to Goliath and shook his hand and said, I give up. You guys, you can take the Israelite army and we'll be your slaves. Now, I don't know how that far that would have gotten from coming from a little boy, but he could have done that. But he didn't. He fought. Paul in Romans is telling the people, telling the church in Rome, you're more than conquerors. You have to keep your religion pure. You have to try and stay in that straight and narrow way. And that's what Joshua is telling the people here. Behold, this day, in verse 14, I am going the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm getting ready to die. And what Joshua is saying is, I'm going the way of all the earth. In other words, everybody dies. You know, there's a group of people living on the earth right now. I saw them on Oprah Winfrey a decade and a half ago, who believe that if they believe it hard enough, they won't die. You've seen them? It's kind of funny because they don't have any examples yet. We got people that live to be 104, 105, even 114 at 15. But everybody dies. And Joshua says everybody dies. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Everything God said he would do has come to pass. All has come to pass for you. Not one word of him has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that if all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down before them, and the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. You know, God's going to make a physical effort to remove the people from the land at different times. Today, it's not because when we don't obey God that he looks down and he sees sit in and not doing what he wants them to do and goes, okay, I'm going to make your life difficult. It's that God knows us because he created us. And he gives us, especially in New Testament Christianity, the way to have a more content life. And if we will just follow it, it'll work. The plan works. It's kind of like my Aunt Carol. My Aunt Carol was well known for, at Christmas every year, being the one to read the instructions. So if something opened up, somebody opened up something and it had instructions with it, it went to Aunt Carol, and Aunt Carol read the instructions so we'd all know how to do it. If it came to me, I threw the instructions away and tried to figure it out on my own. But Aunt Carol always read the instructions because she knew that if you read the instructions and just followed the instructions, it would all go together just fine. So when we come to New Testament Christianity, it's not this miraculous thing that if you follow God, that he's going to start tweaking in your life and zapping in your life and making things change. The great bulk of it is that he created us in the first place. He knows what the better way to live is. He knows what it takes to have a good life, have a happy life, have a content life. And we come to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They're in the prison. Paul and Silas could have handled that situation two ways. They could have sat there and put their face on their palm and been depressed. I'm depressed. I'm in this jail, and I'm innocent. And on top of that, there's rats, and there's all this water, and I'm sitting in the mud, and it's miserable. Well, would that get Paul anywhere? No. That ain't going to make the time fly by any faster, is it? What were they doing instead? They were singing. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The skies are shadowed with blackness. So they were singing. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. That didn't make any sense, did it? Is that what the world would do? Yeah, that's not what the world would do. But Paul and Silas had their Christianity, and even in the worst of circumstances, they were content. We find the people of the world in the best circumstances not being content. You're content, aren't you, Betty?
Yeah.
You're content. Life is good sometimes. Life is not good sometimes. Right. You know, you have your worries. You have your worries. You got kids' worries. You got different things worrying. You know, you got to worry about the things outside. The things inside sometimes are refrigerator needs to be cleaned out. Different things. But there's contentment. There's contentment. And we can look out into the world today and we can see people who've got lots and lots and lots, and they're not content. They're unhappy. We've seen some people that had everything in the world that the world has to offer commit suicide. And we've seen people that have nothing, not even a pillow to lay their head on, as happy can be. And that's what Christianity is about. And that's what Joshua's getting to here. That's what he's trying to explain to the people, is that if you will just do it God's way, everything will be okay. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Verse 15. I read that part, didn't I? I came all the way down to verse 20, chapter 24. Then Joshua, in verse 1 of chapter 24, gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, now here's the Old Testament timeline. He's going to retell the story. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in the old time, and they served of the gods. Then I took your forefather Abraham from all the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountain of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Boy, that was a real quick run through the Old Testament history all so far on. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to all to what I did among them, afterward I brought you out. I read that passage for a reason. Mm-hmm. Then I brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your forefathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you, and the Egyptians brought the sea upon them and covered them. In other words, what did he just say? He washed all the bondage away with the water, right? Mm-hmm. and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of this land. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites. But not with your sword or with your bow, for I have given you a land which you did not labor, and cities that you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, and you did not plant, and the cucumbers. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. That's where Gad, Reuben, and half tribe of Manasseh are. Huh? And in Egypt, serve the Lord. And then we come to one of the most famous verses in the Bible. In fact, it's on many houses. Many houses have got this on their wall. Joshua says, God has brought you here so far. You've got the history. When you do what he says, it works out well. When you don't do what he says, it doesn't work out well. So you've got the illustration. He brought you here. Now you've got two choices. Does that sound familiar? Uncle says two choices all the time, doesn't he? See, yeah, wasn't that my brilliance? I would love to lay claim on that and say that was my brilliant idea to come up with that 10 years ago to give you two choices. I always say that, don't you? But it isn't my brilliance. That's God's brilliance. I just followed it. Two choices, Millie. Two choices. You can either serve the God that brought you through all that I just quickly described, or you can serve the gods of the kings on the other side of the river of whom your brothers are dwelling. But whichever choice you make, you get to live with the consequences. Sound familiar? Now here's Joshua. Here's what he says to the people. He makes it personal. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your forefathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So in other words, Joshua looked out at all the people. He's getting ready to die. And he says, I'll tell you what. It's your choice, guys. I can't make you. He says, I cannot make you. Sound familiar? Wondering where the uncle gets all this stuff. You thought I'd come up with it all on my own, huh? That I was just brilliant. No, I stole it. Well, yeah, as far as they're concerned. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, choose. That's still the same today. You walk out into the world and you see the guy that wants to live out in the world. He wants to go to the bars and he wants to go to play and he wants to do this and he wants to do that. He wants to live with multiple girlfriends. He doesn't want to get married and raise and have children. And he doesn't want to go to church. He'd rather be playing baseball on Sunday morning. God says that's your choice. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve, he gave the free will. He says, I tell you what, I give you all these trees, all this fruit, just see that one right there, just leave that one alone. What did they do? They didn't leave it alone. Uh-huh. It's been the story of man.
That woman you made, you made me eat it.
Yeah, you blamed it on the woman.
Didn't you have a mind of your own?
That's right. So Joshua's saying the same thing here. He's saying, you guys have got free will. You can do this if you want. You can have the whole shebang if you will just do it God's way. Again, totally different from what that guy said Sunday morning down in where we were at, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, I'll tell you later. It was a nightmare.
Oh, no.
Oh my goodness. That was gospel lesson I ever heard. So the people answered and said, so here's all the people out there, the Israelites. They've gathered together. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So now, let's take this to home, right? Let's take this to home. Here's the uncle. And the uncle runs into a situation that we've dealt with before. And I'm a little bit exasperated because I had to repeat myself over and over again. I pull my hair out. I knock myself in the head. And then I get calm and I say, all right, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. But I don't want you to do that again. Okay, uncle, I promise, I will not. Listen, if you will just go to bed without crying, life will be better.
I promise, I will. From now on, I'm going to go to bed without crying. I promise, uncle.
And what is the uncle's face doing? Yeah, right. Right? Okay. That's what I want you to picture Joshua right now. Because Joshua's up there and he's telling the people, and he's being as encouraging as he can be, but at the same time, Joshua knows the people. He keeps saying, I've been with you for 40 years in the wilderness now. I've seen all your shenanigans. I know who you are. And he says, if you guys will just do it God's way. Just do it God's way. And the people say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people from whom we passed. Yes, that God is great. He is wonderful, and he is taking care of us. And of course, Joshua, we're going to follow him. We're not going to stray to the right. We're not going to stray to the left. We promise, Uncle. Joshua. Sound familiar, Millie?
Uh-uh.
Sound familiar, Savannah? Yeah, they're trying to be in denial, like those Israelites. But Joshua said to the people, and this is the best part right here, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Joshua says, listen, I'm explaining it this way. You guys can't do this. How many times when I hear, I'm sorry, do I say, this is not an I'm sorry thing. This is a don't do it that way anymore thing. Because I'm sorry oftentimes means I'm sorry I got caught. And I'm sorry doesn't get you anywhere. Repentance gets you somewhere. And repentance is when you turn away, you say I'm sorry, and then you decide not to do it anymore. He says, listen, you can't. He just flat out tells him, you can't serve the Lord. You can't do it. It's not in your mind. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. We'll do it. We promise. Didn't I? Have I seen this little scenario before? How many times? How many times a day? You know, when I asked Baby Think, she started a few months back, she says, I can't count that high. So Joshua told the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, and you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. In other words, Joshua says, all right, you're promising. You're making a promise. You got a chance now to just say, no, we ain't going to do it in the first place. But you're promising. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone, and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. You know, it's interesting. We find the rock. We find the stone again. And Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And, you know, I can't help but to think between verse 28 and verse 29 about Joshua, he knew, just as I know that sending that child to bed tonight, we are going to have a fit, because it's been her motif for a long time. She does not like to go to bed. She lets us know she does not like to go to bed. And sometimes she puts out a little fight, and sometimes she puts out a big fight, but some kind of fight is going to come. And I could ask her right now, standing here, she could come in here and say, in fact, KK, come here. KK, where? And I can ask her, just like Joshua asked the people, and I know I'm going to get the same response. I know that I'm going to get the same response. Oh, never mind. She's out there. I could ask her then. We'll pretend you're KK, all right? You're going to go to bed tonight with no hassles, right? And she would say, yes. She'd say, yes, Uncle. And then when we get to tonight, what's going to happen? So I understand. And I see Joshua at this point with tears in his eyes. Because he knows. He knows the people. They're going to try sometimes. They're not going to try sometimes. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the same spot, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Israel. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And then we turn the page, and we come to the period of the judges. The period of the judges is going to take up almost 400 years. Many things are going to happen, and we're going to find out that Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, their family has come this far that now inherits the land, they're not going to keep God in their forethought. They're not going to keep God in their mind. They're not going to keep his ways in their mind. And they're going to end up in mess after mess after mess. We did it. We finished the book of Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Next week, we will start the book of Judges. And let me tell you, there's some great stories. There's some sad stories. There's some horrific stories in the book of Judges. It's a period of the Dark Ages. And it's very, very contrastable with... Contrastable a word? I made up a new word. Contrastable. It's in a great contrast with these last few verses that we've been talking about. Joshua's been saying, just do what God says. And we get to the book of Judges and we find out they did not do what God says. And we find out the repercussions. We want to thank everybody that's been joining us here on Blog Talk Radio for Contending for Truth Radio on Ladies Bible Class this morning. If you've got any questions, feel free to email us at c4tradio@yahoo.com. That's c4tradio@yahoo.com, or you can go to our Facebook page. Just look up Contending for Truth Radio, and you will find that on Facebook. You can leave us a message there also. We hope that you enjoyed this time. I know we did. We had a smaller group here tonight today than we normally do. We've got some missing, and we look forward to them being back here at the next appointed time. I would encourage you, if you're going to be here next week and you're going to learn, thumb your way through the book of Judges. We're going to find a bunch of different judges, and we're going to find a pattern. And not only are we going to find a pattern for the Israelites going to follow, we're going to find out that man himself follows that exact same pattern. We started this out with counting blessings. And we're going to end it with counting blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Thank you for joining us.
When upon my pillow you are tempted as cause, when you are discouraged, living all as lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Seem heavy, Lord, powerful to bear. Count your many blessings, every time they will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. See what God has done. So on in the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one.